this past week, Brewers fans were treated to an interesting situation. Actually, it was just over a week ago. Ryan, I suppose this is true of all professional players. They have plenty of marriage proposals, but an interesting one took place in Miller Park here just a week ago, Friday night. Do we have that picture? Yeah, there it is. The sign was held up, "Marry Me, Ryan," for Ryan Brown, and you'll notice they put a glove over the last four digits. There was no glove on the poster there. This gal, whose name was Robin, took a step beyond what most do. She listed her 10-digit cell number there as she put her marriage proposal up for Ryan Brown of the Brewers. And what happened after that? Well, let me read Kurt Allen, as he works for Midwest Sports. Let me read his take on it. He said the rest of the half inning was pure raw comedy, with Brian's would-be wondering, Ryan Brown's would-be lady friend wondering why her phone would not stop ringing after that. She had that number up, so everybody was calling that, and it totally filled her voice mailbox. And in fact, after the game, she was interviewed by Tony Hughes there, who asked her about this, and she said, well, it seemed like a good idea at the time. When are you going to turn this back on again? She had turned her phone off. She said, maybe next week when I get back to school, I'll turn it back on. But the unique twist in this story here is that after the game, when Ryan Brown heard about this situation, of course, it happened while he was playing, he heard about this. He decided he would go ahead and call and respond to that sign, and he called, but he couldn't get through. In fact, the mailbox was full. He couldn't even leave a message. So they asked Ryan Brown what he thought about this, and he said, I guess it just wasn't meant to be. So this lady, Robin, whoever she was, certainly found out the truth that when you get too many unwanted things, it can block out that which you really want, that which you really need. And I thought that was a great illustration here of what it happened in ancient Israel. We've been going through the book of Zechariah together, and just to summarize for those of you who may not have been with us, Zechariah is a prophet living in Jerusalem about 520 years before Christ. The Jewish people had been in captivity in Babylon, and 20 years before this, 18 years before this, 50,000 of them had come back to Jerusalem from Babylon to rebuild the temple and rebuild the city of Jerusalem. But they got discouraged because there was a lot of opposition to that rebuilding, and they were pretty much a minority there in their own homeland that they had been taken from. Zechariah was sent by God with a message to the people of Israel, Jerusalem, Judah, to encourage them to continue on being faithful to what God had called them to. And as we've gone through this book of Zechariah, we've seen God give many promises to his people. In fact, last week as we looked at Zechariah chapter 10, we were reminded that God has a great future plan for his people. And even the Jewish people, there will be a remnant who will come to faith in Christ, and he has a great future plan for them yet. But between that prophecy and that great future, there is an awful lot of heartache that will take place. And the Jewish people have certainly seen a lot of that heartache. And in Zechariah chapter 11, he gives the reason for that, gives the background. What he talks about here is the leadership problems that they have had there in Israel. And he refers to their leaders as shepherds. And he gives us some pictures of shepherding in the life of God's people. So this morning, as we look at this together, I invite you to open a Bible with me to Zechariah chapter 11 as we learn what God has to say about leadership in the form of, for Israel, shepherds. But it involved not only spiritual leadership, it involved their kings and whatever. The first three verses begin this and introduce this whole theme, and it really gives us a picture of the regret that took place or would take place among the nation's shepherds. Beginning there in verse 1, we read these words. Open your doors, O Lebanon, to the fire, so that the fire may devour your cedars. Wail, O pine tree, for the cedar has fallen, the stately trees are ruined. Wail, oaks of Bashan, the dense forest has been cut down. Listen to the wail of the shepherds, their rich pastures are destroyed. Listen to the roar of the lions, the lush thicket of the Jordan is ruined. Those three verses have been called a taunt song of what is about to take place, what Zechariah is speaking about. Verses 1 through 3 really speak about the destruction that's going to come upon Israel because of the sins that they've committed, and their leaders are going to regret it. Because the leaders are the ones who actually allowed the problems to come in. Leadership makes all the difference in the world. Now, if you look at verse 1, you'll notice it mentions Lebanon. Lebanon in Zechariah's day is where Lebanon is today, roughly. It is along the Mediterranean coast, just north of Israel. Of course, the capital there, Beirut. And in ancient days, Lebanon was populated with cedar trees. It was known for its cedar. In fact, back when Solomon built the first temple, a glorious temple structure, it was built largely with cedar wood taken from the nation of Lebanon. They had a good treaty with Hiram, the king of Lebanon, there, and he sent cedar trees down to Israel, and they built this beautiful temple under Solomon. But now, look at, the cedar is going to fall. Verse 2, wail, O pine tree, for the cedar has fallen. The cedar tree was representative of the king of trees, and it was not only smelled good, but it was an exquisite wood, and building the temple with that was a sign of wealth, a sign of prestige, a sign of blessing. Now, that's going to all come to an end. The temple had already been destroyed, and they were trying to rebuild it. You'll notice in verse 2, it mentions not only Lebanon, it mentions Bashan. Bashan would have been inland from Lebanon, just north and northeast of the Sea of Galilee. In that region there, it had dense forests of oak trees and whale oaks of Bashan. Apparently, they're going to be cut down. Destruction's going to come on the land such that the shepherds are going to look at what was beautiful pasture land is now destroyed. The lions who lived along the Jordan River and the thickets of the Jordan River and the brush of the Jordan, they're going to have their thickets destroyed, and they're going to be wondering. Some say you should interpret all of this figuratively, and that might be true, but however you interpret it, whether the shepherds are referring to kings or leaders of Jerusalem, the message is clear, and it's this. You've got judgment coming upon you, Israel, and even your leaders are going to mourn and wail because of the judgment that's going to come upon you. You are going to have problems in the days ahead. And the reason for that was because the leadership that they had was bad leadership. These leaders were going to regret that they hadn't listened to God. I remember back 20 years ago when the Iron Curtain was falling in Eastern Europe there, in the country of Romania. The dictator of Romania at that time tried to put down the swelling crowds crying for democracy. And he wasn't able to do it. And in a very short time, the whole country turned against him, and he and his wife were captured and executed. On Christmas Day, I believe it was 1989, they were taken and captured and executed. I'm sure there was a bit of regret at that time that he had been such a cruel dictator. As we look back through our last few years, in fact, just a couple weeks ago, Osama bin Laden, even though he wasn't the ruler of a country, certainly was a leader over many people and affected many people. I'm sure in those final moments there, he had some regrets. Or perhaps as we think back a few years to Saddam Hussein, when he was taken prisoner and suddenly realized he would be facing execution, had some regrets. Before I was born, Adolf Hitler, but some of you remember Adolf Hitler's existence and what took place with him. But in just in our lifetime, in my lifetime, Uganda under Idi Amin was a place of terror. And Idi Amin was taken out of power. Pol Pot in Cambodia killed thousands and was removed from power. Bad leaders come into this world and they're only allowed to exist for so long, and eventually they, like every government, falls and the change comes. The picture here is that God has had it with Israel's unfaithfulness and their unfaithful leaders, and there's judgment coming. Now, all of that is setting us up for what Zechariah is going to go on to talk about, beginning there in verse 4. Not only will the nation's shepherds have regret because of the destruction that will come upon them, there is a good shepherd whom they will reject. And in verse 4, God has a message for Zechariah. This is what the Lord my God says. Pasture the flock marked for slaughter. Now, before we go on and read this, I want to give you a picture of what's going on here. Zechariah is commanded to do what various other ancient prophets were commanded to do. He is commanded to act out the prophecy. Ezekiel had to do this. Jeremiah had to do this, where they actually would, you know, get on certain clothes and act out a message from God. And in this case, God was telling Zechariah, I want you to act like you are the shepherd of the flock of my people Israel. I want you to be a good shepherd for them. That's what God is saying. And as we go through this, we're going to see that Zechariah does that. Now, verse 5, their buyers slaughter them and go unpunished. Those who sell them say, praise the Lord, I am rich. Their own shepherds do not spare them. This is God's message. They've had bad shepherds. They've got shepherds who slaughter them and are not punished for it. My sheep, instead of taking care of them, they're taking advantage of them. In fact, notice he refers to them as selling the sheep. Those who sell them say, praise the Lord, I'm rich. Anytime leadership, whether it's political leadership, whether it's leadership in the church, whether it's leadership in a school or wherever, anytime leadership puts their own interests ahead of the interests of those they are called to serve and lead, there is going to be trouble. And that's what happened in Israel. The shepherds were looking to get rich off of the people. Instead of taking care of the sheep, they were fleecing the sheep. Now, just last night, and I read about it this morning, maybe some of you saw this also, the head of the IMF, the International Monetary Fund, a gentleman from France who is like one of the top officials in France, was arrested last night, taken off a plane in New York City. He was sitting there in first class 2 minutes before the plane was to leave for Paris, France. He was trying to run. He acted like he had done nothing wrong. They took him off the plane because what he had done just before he ran to the airport is he had raped a maid in a Manhattan hotel, or that, those are the charges against him. The truth of poor leadership is not unheard of. It is all too common in our world, corrupt leadership. In the church, in the body of Christ, we've seen that. Whenever you hear clergy getting wealthy and the attitude is, I'm a child of the king. God's kids ought to live well. And they become wealthy. It's obvious their concern is not for the kingdom of God, but for their own pockets. And that's what was going on here. They would sell God's sheep and say, and they use religious language, sounded good, praise the Lord, I'm rich. And their own shepherds would not spare them. And what God says about this in verse 6 is, or in verse, the rest of verse 5 there is, I will no longer have pity on the people of the land, declares the Lord. I will hand everyone over to his neighbor and his king. They will oppress the land, and I will not rescue them from their hands. You guys have, he's saying to Israel, you guys have allowed this corrupt leadership, and they have misused you, and I'm going to let it take its course, and you are going to suffer the results of bad leadership. Well, that's what was going on there in this message that Zechariah was called to act out before Israel. And Zechariah is going to be a good shepherd for them. And he takes up this command from the Lord. And we read in verse 7, so I pastured the flock marked for slaughter, particularly the oppressed of the flock. Now, we don't know how this took place, what Zechariah did to act this out. We're not told all the details. But he did act as a picture for Israel of a good shepherd. Zechariah would give them an example of what it means to be a good shepherd. And he said, I pastured the flock. It was marked for slaughter. Now, this flock eventually is going to be slaughtered, but I'm going to obey God, and I'm going to particularly take care of the afflicted. Now, that's part of the job of a good shepherd. As we go through this, understand, it's important to understand that what Zechariah was doing had more to say than just to the people of his day. What Zechariah was doing was giving Israel a picture of the good shepherd, the Messiah, who would come 500 years later. It's no accident that Jesus is referred to as the good shepherd, the shepherd of the sheep. It's no accident that Zechariah used this picture. It's the same picture that David spoke about in Psalm 23. God offers his people a good shepherd. And Zechariah would fill that picture for them now. They'd had a bunch of bad shepherds, but he would be the good shepherd for them. And let's see what he does. Verse 7, we read, then I took two staffs, One called favor and the other union, and I pastured the flock. So one of the first things that Zechariah does, acting out this role as a good shepherd for Israel, is he takes two sticks or staffs, like a shepherd's staff, and he gives them names. One of them he gives the name favor. The word means beauty or pleasant. It has the idea of grace. The other staff he gives the name union. Now, unity is what the idea is here. Now, what he's saying is, as a shepherd, I want my flock to have grace and favor upon them, and I want them to be unified. That's what his desire is for his sheep. He has two staffs, favor and unity, and he began to pasture the flock. In verse 8, he starts out by saying, in 1 month I got rid of three shepherds. He was getting rid of bad shepherds. Now, that's a good shepherd who gets rid of the bad shepherds. There are over 40 different interpretations of who these bad shepherds were. We really don't know. He's not named. Zechariah doesn't tell us who these three were. Some say it might have been the last three kings of Judah before Babylon took them captive. A guy by the name of Jehoiakim and Jehoiachin and Zedekiah. Others say no, it's referring to the offices of leadership in Israel. The prophet, the priest, and the king. But whatever it was, this good shepherd, Zechariah, got rid of three bad shepherds in his job as a good shepherd. Now look at the response. As he carries out this role of a good shepherd there in verse 8, the flock detested me and I grew weary of them. You see, that's one of the problems of trying to be a good leader to people who have not had good leadership or don't really want good leadership. They don't receive a good leader. And that's what happened with Zechariah. They rejected his shepherding. They rejected his work of being a good leader by getting rid of bad leaders. In the United States here, we, probably as much or more than any other people on the face of this earth, cannot rightfully complain about our leaders without also pointing the finger back at us, because we choose our leaders. And what we see here is exactly what we see throughout history and we see in our own country. Our leadership is always a reflection of who is being led. God allowed bad leaders to come because people wanted to turn away from the Lord to idolatry. So he gave them the leaders that they called for. They wanted their first king and they got Saul. And boy, were they sorry that they got Saul. And then on through the divided kingdom, a bunch of bad leaders. We talked about that last week. And God's message to them is simply, you guys detest the good leaders that are given to you. And in this situation, they detested Zechariah's leadership. And quite frankly, Zechariah said, I grew weary of them. The word means I got impatient and short with them. And he said to them, in verse 9, you read this message, I will not be your shepherd. Let the dying die and the perishing perish. Let those who are left eat one another's flesh. You don't want good leaders, you want to live in sin, then we're going to step back and there doesn't need to be a good shepherd trying to save you because you don't want saving. We're going to let you go the way you want to go. And that was a huge message for Israel. They suddenly realized, you know, we're getting what we deserve here. These shepherds that we have had are what we've wanted. And when we get a good shepherd, we don't know it and we don't receive it. Now, Zechariah goes on here, and he takes some other action here. He says, after saying, I will not be your shepherd, I will let the dying die, the perishing perish. Let those who are left eat one another's flesh. Verse 10, I took my staff called favor, and I broke it, revoking the covenant I had made with all the nations. So this staff that Zechariah had named favor, he took it and he broke it. What a message. Object lesson. I wanted favor. I wanted grace. I wanted beauty for you, Israel. Broken. What's the message here? God is saying, I've broken my covenant to protect you from the nations of the world. Now, he's not speaking about the Abrahamic covenant, the covenant to ultimately save through a Messiah. He's not speaking about the covenant with David. He's speaking about the covenant that was a conditional covenant that if they would obey him, that he would protect them. But if they would disobey, they would receive judgment in the form of oppression from those around them. And that's exactly what happened. You guys will not be sheep who follow a good shepherd. Then favor, grace, will be broken here and the covenant revoked. In verse 11, we read, it was revoked on that day, and the afflicted of the flock who were watching me, they were watching Zechariah, they knew it was the word of the Lord. At that point, they realized, uh-oh, we are out from under God's protection. Now, think about that as a country. How would you feel if suddenly Billy Graham, in his aged condition of 92, who was in the hospital this last week, if Billy Graham came out with a statement and said, I have a message from the Lord for this country, you are out from under God's protection. Think that would throw a little bit of consternation into our population? Think it might bother you? Probably so. Zechariah, at this point, had the attention of everybody watching him carry out this act of breaking the staff called favor. And they knew it was God's message to them. And we read, as we go on here in verse 12, I told them, now at this point, if you think it best, give me my pay. Remember, he quit being their shepherd. So do you want to pay up? If not, if you don't want to pay me, keep your money. So they went ahead and paid him 30 pieces of silver. Interesting. Where have you heard that term before? 30 pieces of silver. You're smiling because many of you recognize that as the amount that Judas betrayed Jesus for. Well, what does he do with this 30 pieces? By the way, this 30 pieces of silver, this was the price of a slave. If you bought a slave, the price of a slave in Zechariah's day. Now, that 30 pieces of silver, verse 13, we read, the Lord said to me, you throw it to the potter. The handsome price at which they priced me, so I took the 30 pieces of silver and I threw them into the house of the Lord to the potter. Now, what's a potter doing in the temple precincts? Well, the temple, of course, sacrifices went on in the temple precincts all the time, and there were always needs for containers for the various offerings. There were not only the meal offerings, but the perfumed offerings and various needs for. So they kept a potter there who would make containers for them. What Zechariah did in this situation was take the 30 pieces of silver and he gave it to the potter. He threw it in the temple to the potter. What he didn't realize at this time, in all likelihood, did not realize that what he was doing was not only acting out something for the people of Jerusalem, showing how little they valued his leadership, they paid him a good shepherd, the same that they would have bought a slave for. What they didn't realize is he was also prophesying the price at which God's people would betray the Messiah. They didn't realize, and Matthew picks up in the New Testament and talks about this. Do you remember what Judas did with those 30 pieces of silver that he received for betraying Jesus? He had twinges of conscience, and he tried to give it back to the priests who had paid him, but they wouldn't take it. And so what he did is he took it, he threw it down in the temple precincts there, and he went out and he hung himself. And do you remember what the priests did when they collected the money? They didn't put it in the treasury because it was blood money. They took it and they bought a potter's field where they could bury foreigners or poor, and that's where Judas was buried. All of this prefigured and pictured 500 years earlier by the prophet Zechariah and his message for the people of God. And the message was clear. Judgment's coming on this nation, and your leaders are going to regret it, as you regret it, people of Israel. But beyond that, when God gives you a good shepherd, you reject him. And it would prefigure exactly what would happen to the nation of Israel when the Messiah came. You remember what John wrote about Jesus? Jesus came to his own, but his own did not receive him. Why is it that as people we can be so stubborn and we can receive bad leadership and reject good leadership? It's been around a long time. That's what was going on in ancient Israel. And verse 14, we read about one final act that Zechariah did as he quit being a shepherd. Then I broke my second staff called Union, breaking the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. He took that other staff, the one he had named Union, snapped that thing, and that was a sign to them, the people of God will not be unified. There's a huge message here, a huge principle in this. If we reject the good shepherd whom God has given, we will neither have his grace nor his peace. In the body of Christ, how this plays out in many ways, if we reject the leadership of the good shepherd, we will be a body that is neither gracious nor peaceful. We'll be fighting. We'll lack grace. We'll lack favor. We'll lack beauty as the body of Christ. And this message came to ancient Israel, reminding them the price of the rejection of the Good Shepherd. Now in these final few verses here, verses 15 through 17, he uses Zechariah again to act out one more picture. And it's that of a foolish shepherd. Verse 15, "Then the Lord said to me, 'Take again the equipment of a foolish shepherd.'" Now the equipment of a shepherd included his staff and maybe a bag of food and a whistle for calling the sheep and a few other things. So Zechariah takes this equipment, but he's going to play the part of a foolish shepherd. Verse 14, "I'm going to raise up a shepherd over the land who will not care for the lost or seek the young or heal the injured or feed the healthy, but will instead eat the meat of the choice sheep, tearing off their hooves." What a picture here of a bad shepherd. You know, if you took the word "not" out of verse 16, you would have a great description of what it means to be a good leader, to be a good pastor, to be a good teacher. One who will care for the lost, one who will seek the young, one who will heal the injured, one who will feed the healthy. And that's what the leaders in Israel were to be doing, their kings, their priests, their prophets. That's what they were to be doing. But they wouldn't do this, so now God in judgment is going to raise up a foolish shepherd. Most think that ultimately this is referring to one that we know of in the last days called the Antichrist. One who will promise to lead, and everyone will flock after him, but his goal is simply to vaunt himself and destroy the sheep. But God says here, this is what I'm going to raise up. Notice something else about this shepherd, this foolish shepherd. He is going to eat the meat of the choice sheep. He's not using them for their good. He's not using them for wool. He's using them for mutton. And he will even tear off their hoofs. Why does he say that? Because the hoof of a sheep was the least desirable, the least valuable part. And if you take the hoof, it means you're going to get everything you can out of that sheep. You could care less about the sheep. That's the kind of leader you want? Israel, that's the kind of leader I'm going to give you. Verse 17, God's message. "Woe to the worthless shepherd who deserts the flock. May the sword strike his arm and his right eye. May his arm be completely withered and his right eye totally blinded." That's a strong message of judgment upon the worthless, morally deficient shepherd. It's a message to Israel. It's a message to God's people throughout the centuries. Choose good leadership. Be good leaders where God has called you to be a leader. In our homes, parents. In our classrooms, teachers. In our churches, pastors, and church staff. In our government, politicians. In our businesses, CEOs and bosses. Be good and godly leaders. Many of you are familiar with the name Tony Dungy. Tony Dungy was a football coach in the National Football League for a number of years and now is out of that. But in 1986, he had been interviewed. This was long before he was a head coach. The Philadelphia Eagles had interviewed Tony Dungy to be their head coach, and they did not choose him. They chose a guy named Buddy Ryan. And the rap against Tony at that time was simply this, that Tony Dungy is just too nice of a guy. He's too nice of a guy for the top spot on a team. He needs to learn to scream and holler and be tougher on his players. But Dungy said, "I have to be true to myself." And as a Christian, Tony Dungy has been a believer for a number of years. He said, "In a high-profile job like mine, I have to remember that I'm always representing God. And by carrying on the way some coaches do, I would not be glorifying to God." Well, he was hired not long after that as a secondary coach with the Kansas City Chiefs, and then he spent some time on the coaching staff of the Minnesota Vikings, probably thinking he would never be in a top coaching spot. However, in 1996, he became Tampa Bay's head coach, and he led Tampa Bay in the next six seasons. He led them into four playoff appearances. After 13 straight losing seasons, suddenly Tampa Bay Buccaneers had a good football team. But then for whatever reason, to everybody's surprise, Tony Dungy lost his job with Tampa Bay. Things turned around and he lost his job with Tampa Bay. And then one of the tragedies, I can't think of something much worse for a parent to go through. He had an 18-year-old son who committed suicide, took his life. In the midst of this, Tony Dungy was faithful to God and saying, "I don't understand it, but God does. And I'm going to serve him and I'm going to be faithful to him." And those of you who have watched Tony Dungy have appreciated his faithfulness to the Lord. In 2007, Tony Dungy took over, or in 2005, Tony Dungy took over and led the Indianapolis Colts as their head coach, and eventually led them to a Super Bowl title in early 2007, where the Colts defeated the Chicago Bears. But he was asked about this whole path that he had been down, the difficulties, the ups and downs, and just this charge in the National Football League. Tony, you're too nice of a guy. You can never make it at the top. And, you know, the Colts were very successful under Tony Dungy until he retired. Here's what he had to say. There are those who said we wouldn't win the big one because I wasn't tough enough on the players. But he said, I want you to understand, I see my job as a coach like that of a shepherd. You know where you need your flock to go, and so you do what you need to do to get them there. You don't see shepherds yelling and shouting at their sheep. You know that they respond to a gentle approach, a gentle touch, and that's my approach. And Tony Dungy gave an example of the good shepherd in that. Outside of Cairo, Egypt, there is a massive garbage dump. Massive garbage dump. And every day, 7,000 garbage collectors on horse carts leave that garbage dump for Cairo, where they collect garbage left behind by the city's 7 million inhabitants. At the end of the day, those horse-drawn carts all come back to this massive garbage city where people actually live. They bring their trash back to their homes and they sort out what's useful. Now, in Muslim countries, there are laws for Muslims against touching garbage and sorting through refuse. So the inhabitants of the garbage city by Cairo are either non-religious or from a Christian heritage. They are the poorest of the poor. They are the outcasts of the outcasts. In 1972, a young Egyptian businessman lost his wristwatch. At that time, 30 years ago, it was, or 40 years ago nearly, it was valued at $11,000. Now, what would you do with that? How much garbage would you search through? Well, as you can imagine, it would have been unthinkable to have a valuable piece like that ever returned from Garbage City. Yet an old garbage man dressed in rags found the man's name on the watch and he returned it to him. And as he gave it to him, he told him, "My Christ told me to be honest until death." Well, because of that garbage man's act of obedience, this Egyptian businessman told a reporter later, I didn't know Christ at that time. And that's what I told the garbage man, but I did see Christ in him. And I told him, because of what you have done and your great example, I will worship the Christ that you are worshiping. And that businessman was true to his word. He studied the Bible. He grew in his faith. He received Christ by faith. And soon he and his wife began ministering to Egypt's physically and spiritually poor. And in 1978, that former businessman who had his life changed by that poor garbage man was ordained to the Coptic Orthodox Church. And today, that former businessman leads a church that stands on the edge of Garbage City. And by the way, those Coptic Christians are going through great persecution these days as Egypt erupts in Muslim anger. All that is simply to say this: the sheep reflect the shepherd. The sheep reflect the shepherd. And the shepherd reflects the sheep. And God's message to ancient Israel is, these are the shepherds you want, these are the shepherds you have, and all that comes with it, destruction. Here's a good shepherd, what will you do with him? They rejected him. God gives us the chance to receive the good shepherd, become his sheep, and to reflect him. But it's our choice for every one of us. Let's pray together. As we close this morning in prayer, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, he invites you to trust him, to become one of his sheep, to receive his forgiveness, and to follow him. Most of us, you're here because you've made that decision. How's it going in following the shepherd? And how do we reflect that? Are we good shepherds in the areas of responsibility he's called us? Lord God, thank you for your grace, your favor that you offer through the Good Shepherd. Lord, thank you for the forgiveness and life you give us through your Son, the Good Shepherd. May we reflect the character of the Good Shepherd in our lives, in our areas of leadership and service. Lord, have mercy on us as a nation, we pray. May we know what good leadership is and choose that. And as a people, Lord, may we reflect good leadership. And Lord, may you be honored through us. That's our greatest desire. We gladly give you ourselves for your glory. In the name of the Good Shepherd, Jesus, we pray. Amen.